We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word and the opportunity to be here to study it together as a corporate body, as the local church that is part of the universal church. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, that you will open our minds to the truths, the deep truths that are so fulfilling and so motivating. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I was listening to the news tonight, and it said that they were having problems with sexual harassment in the various military academies, as well as in the combat units as well. And I'm always amazed at people who are supposed to be so bright. They take teenagers in their late teens and early 20s, when they are, let's just say, very aggressive and vigorous, and they put them together in close quarters, and they wonder why they have problems. I can remember when it was a Congresswoman, Patricia Schroeder, that was a feminist, that was pushing this probably a few decades ago. I don't think it's that long, but I always guess not long enough because time goes by so fast. But she was making an issue of discrimination, that women were being discriminated. They weren't getting equal opportunity. And I always thought that was strange. They didn't get equal opportunity to go out and get shot at. But the Congress, as they usually do, acquiesced to the wrong thing. And they started putting women in military units. And they're only telling you a very small portion of the problems that they're having. I've read articles, and it's just, it's egalitarianism is what it is. They want everything equal, and the fact that it does not make us as combat ready as we should be isn't the point. The point is that we have to have everything equal, and we have suffered in ways, again, that the media doesn't even cover, even psychologically. It has been a detriment. And I just thought I'd say, I hear things like that all the time, and I wonder, I actually say when they said that they're having problems, I said, duh. But that's not the politically correct thing to do. Okay. Do y'all have your thinking caps on tonight? Check out the cobwebs. You're going to need to be able to focus and concentrate. We are plowing new ground. And this is not anything that has to do with superficial. This is deep doctrine. And you have to know some doctrine to connect the dots of where we're going. And I didn't plan this, but when we got into Colossians chapter 1 and I got into verse 22 and 23, I have to go where it takes me. And I have found some new things, new revelations to me, and I've checked them. I've gone over the grammar, the original languages, and I think it's exciting. But you have to be open-minded and you have to concentrate. So if you start getting lost somewhere along the way, let me know and we'll back up and take another shot at it, okay? So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Or you can look up here. I think I can make this bigger. Wait, I don't have to go there. I can go right here. That better? Okay. So, We touched on where we're going last Tuesday, day before yesterday, a bit. But now we're going even further. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him." And I want you to underline that phrase. In order to present you before Him. We're having some feedback. No. In order to present you before Him, and you might see after Him, I have third person. Him is a third person noun. I'll tell you why that's important in a moment. In order to present you before Him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast. That's where we went this past Tuesday. And what is it talking about in order to be presented before Him? First of all, who is Him? Well, we know that it's not talking about Jesus Christ, because this is about Jesus Christ. It's talking about a third person. And we know it to be God the Father. And we also know that it's a potential, because in verse 23 you have a conditional clause. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast. Now this is a first class conditioning, meaning it is, if and it's true, it's assumed what is being stated is true. And it's talking about the Colossians, that they were continuing in the faith firmly established and steadfast. But the fact that there is a conditional clause there means that it could go the other way as well. That it could be if, and it's not true. However, what we're talking about is a reward. We're talking about something that we could aspire to, but you can't aspire to something that you don't know is true. So, we were up here a little further, and I have some verses highlighted in yellow. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 is connected to what we went over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, because it gives us the presentation that we're speaking of. The potential that we as believers might be attending a presentation. Indeed, we ourselves may be presented to God the Father, and we see that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. So let's go there in our Bibles. Most of the decorations and privileges, rewards for church age believers are found in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. And if you go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, we go to the one that we are looking at, the one that we're focusing on. And it starts out by saying, "He who overcomes." Now, the one who overcomes, the overcomer, is the spiritually mature believer, the person that spent his or her time on planet Earth redeeming the time. They understood what their purpose is. They understood what God's plan for their life is. And they apply the doctrine that they consistently take in. These are the overcomers. They don't depend on their circumstances for their happiness. They recognize that life is not fair. There's hardships and suffering for everyone. But they put their sufferings in perspective. And they realize that this is a test for them not to complain and bicker and be distraught. Indeed, they see it as a time that they are to utilize the doctrines that they have learned in order to continue to keep their RMA, relaxed mental attitude. So, this is just a certain group of believers. "He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Now, this is one of the places where it talks about a name being erased from the book of life. Every person who is ever born, their name is entered into the book of life. And if they die rejecting the gospel, then their name is blotted out. And this is a figure of speech called litotes, because you're not talking about a mediocre, average believer here. You're talking about a mature believer. No believer's name will ever be blotted out of the book of life. But we're not talking about an average believer. We're talking about the elite believer. So certainly his name is not going to be blotted out. And that's how they accentuate it, and by stating it in the negative. And then it says, and I, this referring to Jesus Christ, will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And what this is talking about is being introduced to God the Father personally. What a deal that's going to be. And that is a potential only for the spiritual elite. Only those who get it. Only those who come to a fairly small church in a small town on a wet and dreary Thursday night and sit there and concentrate. And they do this over and over and over again because they see what life is about. They're living their life in the view of eternity. And when you understand that you might be one of the ones who overcome, who is personally introduced to God the Father by God the Son, is a big deal. And that is how we connect this to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. We also went to Jude. Look at Jude 24. That's not chapter, it's just one chapter. It's verse 24. A few pages back, Jude 24. Now who is able? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, some verses, translations say keep you from falling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. Who is his glory? God the Father. Blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority or power, for now and forevermore. I'm doing the King James. That's the way I don't like this New American Standard, because I didn't memorize it that way. But what does it mean? Stand in the presence of his glory. Again, we're talking about a presentation. Those are just a few of the verses that we have already connected. Now, I'm going back down here to verse 22. Does everyone understand and see how those two verses connect to Colossians chapter 1, verse 22? We're talking about presentation. Okay, now, this is where we're starting tonight. This is lesson 48. Today's, again, January the 9th. Now, hear this. There are two possibilities for church-age believers to be presented, to be at a presentation. We just went over one for the overcomers to be presented by Jesus Christ to God the Father. That's a big deal. Now we have... That's the one that we just saw, number one. God the Father, be presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ. And I have Colossians 1:22 and Revelation 3:5. Here's the second potential to be presented. And this is the one I kind of stumbled onto as I was searching out the presentation of being presented before God the Father. The second one is to Jesus Christ at the wedding supper. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 through 27. And 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 through 6. And that is setting it up, and the realization of it is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. Now, I'm just giving you these verses. We're going to go into it, but I'm just telling you there are two potentials for us to be presented. And one is to the God the Father for the overcomer. And the second one is, again, for mature believers. And that is a presentation at the wedding supper. Now, we're going to go right under here. You'll see. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. And open your Bibles there, because I'm going to... You've got to put it, plug in some notations for this to really come to life. This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Now, what do you know about Ephesians chapter 5? For instance, I think it's verse 20, isn't it? Let me see. It's all about marriage, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." I would suggest that that's two verses that you will never hear at the big church in Houston. You know the one, 30,000 members. I believe if they brought that one up, people would be start streaming out of those exits like rats off a sinking ship. Well, I don't know that for sure. But if you want to bet, no, I'm not supposed to bet any. I just leave that one alone. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. "So that he here is Christ, might sanctify." This is only a potential because this is in the subjunctive mood. And we're talking about experientially sanctify. Certainly, it would not be a subjunctive mood if it was talking about positional. Did I say positional? Okay, I said it right. All right. If it was a positional sanctification here, it would not be in the subjunctive mood. There is nothing about a potential being positionally sanctified. When you believe in Christ, this is not just a potential to be positionally sanctified. It is a done deal the moment that you accept the gospel. So you need to put in here, this whole thing has to do with being experientially sanctified or having experiential righteousness. "So that he," Christ, "might sanctify experientially her," and the "her" is referring to the church. "Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." And what this is talking about, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word. Every time you come to Bible class and you concentrate and you learn more doctrine and you apply that doctrine, it's as if you're being washed with that word. We all come in here very dirty, not on the outside, but on the inside. And every time you get more doctrine, you start understanding more about the plan of God. You start developing a technical vocabulary and you start connecting the dots. Every time you come in, it's like washed again, washed again, washed again. Now, since this is talking about experiential sanctification, we're not talking about thoroughly clean. You're already positionally perfectly clean. Verse 27, "that he might," and this again is a subjunctive mood, only a potential, "present to himself." Here's that next presentation. Only this time, it's not presenting someone to someone else. You have present to himself. Now, himself is also a third person, but it's a reflective third person. And it always means it's talking about the person who's doing the speaking. It's the person who is the subject. And what we have here, we're talking about Jesus Christ is not only the presenter of the bride, He's the receiver of the bride as well. Jesus Christ doesn't need God the Father or any other father to walk down the aisle. I don't know if there's going to be any aisle, but He's the one that is the presenter, and He is also the one that will receive the bride at the wedding. Now, some people don't even know that there's going to be a wedding, but we'll get into that more. I've got to take this a bite at a time. And this is only a potential, might present to Himself the church in all her glory. Now, the potential is not that He's just going to present the church, but the potential is that He's going to present the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, I didn't do it here. I'm going to show in just a minute. You can cross out that word would, if you have it there, and put in there might. This is a bad translation, because this is in the subjunctive mood. And so it should read, such thing, no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and blameless. Now, that's just a flyover. Note that there are three important subjunctive moods in these two verses. The first one is might sanctify, and there that is an aorist active subjunctive, which means it's only a potential. And you can't get around these subjunctive moods. You can't try to make them a reality because they're not a reality. It is only, remember, the subjunctive mood means maybe it will and maybe it won't. It's just a potential. And it's referring that the church may or may not be experientially sanctified. Potential. The second important verb that is a subjunctive mood is for might present. And that's an aorist active subjunctive. Same thing. That he might present the church and he presents it to himself, and then that's referring to Christ may or may not present his church or his bride to himself in all her glory. It's not saying that there's only a potential that he's going to present his church. That's not the potential. And what we're going to see is that he is going to present some of the church. Some of the church is going to be presented and some is not. And so it's only a potential whether he's going to present the church in all her glory. And he's talking about at the wedding supper, and we'll go to this in a moment, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. So we're not talking about what Colossians 1:22 mentions, and that's being presented before God the Father. We saw that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, and Jude chapter 1, verse 24. We're talking about another presentation. And then the third might would be where you see it here at the top, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and blameless. That is a present active subjunctive, and it really should be translated, but that she would keep on, that she might keep on being holy and blameless. You see, if you're a member of the church, which you are, and I don't mean you had an application filled out, I'm talking about you're automatically a member of the universal church, which is called the body of Christ now, which will be the bride of Christ. And so what it means is that you must keep on being holy and blameless. And that is experiential. Do you understand that? It's not up to you whether you are holy and blameless positionally. that was up to God, and it's already been done, hasn't it? All this is talking about experiential. And this is why so many people get so mixed up when they're studying the Bible, because if you can't tell what's positional and what's experiential, you are going to take and make works part of salvation. When always, if there's works added, it's not even talking about being delivered eternally. It's talking about being temporal deliverance, usually physical deliverance, things of that sort. So the church may or may not continue to be experientially holy and blameless. Now, what time frame is this talking about? What is the potential for the church to continue to be holy and blameless? What time frame is that talking about? It's talking about right now for believers, in time. Okay, turn to Revelation chapter 19, and this will hopefully pull more of it together. I read some commentaries today, and I read something that one of the pastors had taught on this, and it was completely butchered. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Now, where it says rejoice, that is a present active subjunctive, another subjunctive. This isn't saying, that's why it starts out saying, let us instead of we will. Let us means it's only a potential that we are going to rejoice. And it's only a potential that we're going to be glad. That also is a present active subjunctive. Those are potentials. And give glory is an aorist active subjunctive. Everything in here is potential. Why is everything here a potential? Can anybody tell me why? What does it depend on? It depends on your volition in time. This is yet future. The wedding supper is going to occur in heaven after we have already received our resurrection bodies and gone to the judgment seat of Christ. But what's going to happen there is going to be determined by what's happening now. Wow. So many of these Christians that are not asleep, they're in a coma. They've got better things to do than to focus on things that, well, they can't focus on something they don't know. You can't be motivated by something that you don't know exists. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. And He's saying it's here. The marriage has come. And the bride has what? Made herself ready. And you notice that's past tense. The bride is not making herself ready then. It's too late. The bride has made herself ready. Where, or I should say, when did she make herself ready? Right now. Verse 8. And it was given to her. What does it mean? It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. Now, what is it talking? I'll get back to about it being given to her to clothe herself. But what is the bright linen that's bright and clean? The fine, it tells us the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Actually, what you can plug in here is the fine linen is the righteous acts, which is divine good of the saints, talking about spiritually mature believers. Do you understand that those who are going to attend the wedding supper have no cause to brag, to strut about and crow that they're there? When I talk about crowing, I'm talking about a rooster. I have a rooster. And if you have a rooster, you know as well. Well, he struts around all day. He doesn't walk. He struts everywhere. He just, You know, when I go into the yard, he pokes out. He flaps his wings like, look at me. That's all right. He can strut all he wants. But when he comes to me with his spurs, then it's not a good thing. It was given to her to clothe herself. What does that mean? What it means is that we have everything given to us in order to clothe ourselves. And clothe ourselves with what? This bright and clean linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. There is no reason for any believer to not be producing these righteous acts that here in Revelation chapter 19, it's talking. I think the imagery is phenomenal here. What do brides wear? Don't they wear white? Isn't it clean? I mean, you don't wear I've never wore a wedding gown, but I would assume you don't go get it out of the grab bag. I would imagine that you have it cleaned, probably dry cleaned, and put in a box, and it's just kind of handled with kid gloves. And that's the imagery here, that it was given to her. Who is her? It's the church. It's church-age believers, given everything that we need in order to clothe ourselves, which means to produce the righteous acts that are going to allow us to be in attendance at the wedding supper, to be presented to Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. You see? That's what's going to happen there. Verse 9. Then he, the angel, said to me, write. I said the angel. It doesn't say angel, but that's what it's talking about here. Then, you see, the angel was telling John these things. Then he, the angel, said to me, write, blessed are those, and here it's talking about mature believers, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only those who what? Have clothed themselves in clean and bright and white linen, which is what? The righteous acts of the saints. We just keep seeing more and more things, don't we, that should motivate us to get with it. I want to be invited there. I don't want to miss out on that. In fact, I have a slide, if I forget to show it to you, remind me before we're done that it's a table set. And this table set reminds me in a small way of what this wedding ceremony must be looking like. But I'll get to that later. Are y'all understanding this so far? Okay. Well, let me go to the wedding supper to show you. I have a PowerPoint that I made. I think it was August of 2006 is when I made this PowerPoint. That's right. I'm going to show you right here. Okay. Here is the order of things that are going to take place after the rapture. Well, I'll know the rapture. Okay, the first thing is the judgment seat of Christ. And this is for all believers. Some are going to be rewarded and some are going to be embarrassed. I know some people who are dreading the judgment seat of Christ, but there is no reason for any of us to dread it. If we continue to live our life as God intends us to live it here, as good and faithful servants, then we can look forward to not only being in heaven. That's why, let me tell you something. Anybody that tells you, when you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they say they hope so. That means they don't know any of these things that I'm teaching. They don't even know most of them don't even know that there's going to be rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities. It's not going to be equal. It's not going to be the same. We're not going to look the same. We're not going to be the same. We're not all going to the same places. I think there's probably going to be places where the elite will not hang out. Now, it's all great. I mean, heaven is a wonderful place. But I would rather go to the wonderful, 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 wonderful place than a wonderful place, wouldn't you? Next is, after this, judgment seat of Christ, is the marriage of the Lamb. And I have, three scriptures here. The marriage includes all church-age believers. This is just for the church, but it does include every church-age believer is going to be part of the bride of Christ. Every believer is going to be intimately joined to Christ. Why? Because this all depends on the positional. You have eternal life. You have God's own righteousness. You have everything that's necessary. You have a resurrection body. All these things can be necessary to be married to Christ. Here are the verses. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Ephesians 5:32. And Revelation 19:7. Those verses are pertinent to the marriage of the Lamb. Yes, Cindy. Yeah, no. This is I don't know if this box. I thought I had verses on this as well, and I think this box shrunk. Let me see. Yeah, they're only going to be church age believers at the judgment seat of Christ. Ah, yeah. See that? Okay, let me. You know, I'm going to give them to you. The judgment seat of Christ. Here's some verses for the judgment seat of Christ. See, these things sneak up on you. If I didn't know that they were there, and it just did that when I brought it up, and I brought it up at home, it's there. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians 3:15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and Romans 14:10 all have to do with the judgment seat of Christ, called the Bema, B-E-M-A. Okay, I'll give them all again. 1 Corinthians 3:15, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and Romans 14:10 all have to do with the judgment seat of Christ. That's what's going to happen after we are raptured. We have a resurrection body, and then we go, and we're going to be evaluated. Just like the Olympics. You know, they have the different levels that you stand on. And you know what that thing that they stand on, the little steps, is called? The Bema. Right, it's called the Bema, and that's what we're talking about here, the Bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Yes. Okay, it's second. This is under the marriage of the Lamb. You have 2 Corinthians 11:2, Ephesians 5:32, and Revelation 19:7. It will be. I think it's under there. If you go to all visuals under wedding supper, it might be there, but I'm not certain. Okay, the next thing you have after the marriage of the Lamb is the wedding supper, which takes place in heaven. Now, don't get mixed up. You have in Matthew and Luke, it talks about the wedding feast. The wedding feast is altogether different. It's going to take place on earth, and it's for our Old Testament saints. It's not for us. Okay? The wedding supper takes place in heaven. At this point in time, some believers are invited and some are not. This is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. That's what we just went over a while ago. Why? Well, the requirement is fine linen, which are the righteous acts, or you might say divine good. It's for adult believers, or you could say mature believers, are going to be invited. What about those who aren't going to be invited? Are they going to get divorced? No. That's absurd. They're still going to be married to Christ, but they don't have the opportunity and privilege of attending the wedding supper. Why? Because it's for those who are going to have the right and clean. Mm-hmm. Right. And there's going to be, in 2 Corinthians 11, what is it, 2, it's Paul is talking about being presented to Christ, being even espoused to Him. So, Revelation 19:9, and he said to me, right, blessed are those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words. And if you think all of this is just technical jargon, look at verse 10. Look what John did. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours. And your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God for the testimony of Jesus in the spirit prophecy. So, the next thing we see, y'all got it done down to here, right? Okay, after this takes place, the supper, we've been... I forgot to tell you one thing. I turn to Revelation 19. And... look at Revelation 19:6. I don't have this on here, but I guess I could have put it on here. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. This is His coronation. This is where He is going to be crowned king of what? The world, the universe. So He's already going to be crowned and coronated king before the marriage takes place. Y'all ready for this next thing here? Y'all are still writing. I'll wait. That's good. Yes. Okay. What's going to happen after the wedding supper is the second advent. All these things are wrapped up and taken care of in heaven. And all believers return. Look at that. It cut that off too. So let me expand this a little bit. Pull this up a little. All believers will return with Christ. There you go. See, we have to be in heaven to return with Him, right? And after this takes place, we are coming back. And then in the next chapter, Revelation 20, it starts talking about how we're going to come back on white horses and Jesus Christ is going to lead us and so forth. But for the second advent, all believers return with Christ. Here's some scriptures for the second advent. You have Zechariah chapter 14:5. And by the way, these scriptures include, it says, and the saints will return with Him. So you have Zechariah 14:5, Colossians 3:4, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Jude 1:14 and Revelation 19:11-16. All right, is anybody still in Revelation 19? Okay, I'm going to show you something neat. Revelation 19:11-16. I want to show you something. Well,
Well, actually, it's chapter 19. Verse 11 starts describing Jesus Christ. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and upon his head many diadems, many crowns, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now look at verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. Well, what does that remind you of? Yeah, that's us. Yeah. White and clean. Okay. Let me give you these verses one more time. Zechariah 14:5, Colossians 3:4, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Jude 1:14, and Revelation 19:11-16. Now, I'll give you one more just for a bonus, okay? I happen to remember this because I heard it at a conference one time. I was at a conference. It was a pre-trib conference in Dallas. And there were theologians, pastors. I mean, there was the elite of the hoity-toity that was there. And someone, it was actually Dave Hunt in the back of the church, back of the auditorium. I was sitting very close to him. He says, I just want to know, y'all been talking about these Old Testament believers getting a resurrection body. He said, when does that take place? Silence. No one answered the question. You know where you answer that question? Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Yes. Daniel 12:2 describes the Old Testament believers when they return. That's when they are going to get their resurrection body. By the way, who else is coming with us? Let me ask you this. First of all, let me back up. Where are Old Testament believers today? Obviously, I'm talking about the dead one. Wrong. That's what I thought. They were there for a time. In the Old Testament, when an Old Testament believer died, they went to paradise or Abraham's bosom. But it's empty now. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he took all the Old Testament believers to heaven with him. And this is in Ephesians, I think it's in chapter 2. It's talking about taking captive captivity. And he took them to heaven. And that's pretty important because he's going to bring them from heaven with him when he comes. That's part of Daniel chapter 2. And it's kind of hard to come from heaven if you're not there. So the Abraham's bosom or paradise is still located where it always was, but it's empty. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. I guess I'll go there and read it to you. Yes. Uh-huh. No, it's going to be... Yes. Yeah, they're coming too. Now, but I don't know what mode of transportation they're going to be coming in. But I think it very well might be only the church-age believers are coming on white horses, because it talks about those who have a white, bright and clean white linen dressed in that. But see, we just went to the wedding and it was describing church age. Only the church, which is already is going to be in heaven, that is all only for the church. Old Testament saints are never related to or even called the bride. Old Testament saints are the disloyal wife of God. But the church now on earth is called the body of Christ. But at that point, we will be the bride of Christ. All that. The Old Testament saints are not going to the judgment seat of Christ. That is just for church age believers. Yes. Well, I told you before, I think that our resurrection bodies are going to shine according to our what we did on earth. And if you're a super saint, I think you're going to shine more anyway. But I can't. Old Testament saints are going to be rewarded. But I've got to... I'm going all over the place. Let me get to Daniel 12:2 for just a minute. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Well, let's just start with verse... Is Daniel's talking about this? Obviously, what we're talking about are Old Testament saints. They knew nothing about the church age. Didn't even know that there was going to be a church age. So we're talking about church age saints. So... look at this. I guess I'll read verse 1 because it talks about the book again. Remember we talked about the book a little earlier? It says, "Now at that time Michael, the great prince," that's the archangel, who stands guard over the sons of your people, that which be the Jews, Israelites, "will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation till the time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is not found written in the book, will be rescued." Then it says, look at this. Verse 2. "And many of those who sleep in the dust." Remember in the church, what do you call someone who is dead? It always talks about them sleeping because they're going to be resurrected. Now we're talking about Old Testament saints, and it used the same terminology. Because they're going to be resurrected as well. You see, when all this happens up here, the Old Testament saints will still be in heaven. We get our resurrection bodies first, even before we get to the judgment seat of Christ. And then all this happens, and when the second advent, we're all coming down, and it's at that point that they get their resurrection bodies. And that's what it's going to talk about in verse 2 of Daniel 12. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground..." This is talking about Old Testament bodies who have been there for a zillion, all this time, "will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." And look what it says in verse 3. This is talking about Old Testament saints. "And those..." Okay, did I read it wrong? Okay, "and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found in the book, will be rescued." I said not found in it. Okay, I'm sorry. "That is found in the book." Thank you, Gar. Of course, those who aren't in the book aren't going to be resurrected. Well, they're going to be resurrected, but not here. It's going to be, well, that's a good question. Old Testament unbelieving saints going to get a resurrection body? First of all, do they get a resurrection body? We're talking about unbelievers. Yeah. They're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne. In a body, in a resurrection body. But their resurrection body isn't like ours. In fact, the Bible calls it the second death. I shouldn't throw these questions in. It probably just confuses, but I can't help it. I like to just... Okay, yeah. It's the people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Now, for the ones who aren't rescued, the ones who aren't... The Old Testament saints who are unbelievers, all unbelieving Old Testament people. Okay, I'm glad you do that because you got to keep me straight, and I'll keep y'all straight. Those Old Testament unbelievers, where are they? Where are they now? Was that a question? They're in torment. They're where all unbelievers are. And they're going to stay there. Now, listen, now it makes more sense for verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake these to everlasting life. It doesn't say all of them, does it? It's only the believers who are sleeping in the ground, their bodies. Well, I guess the unbelievers' bodies are there. And I guess you could say they're sleeping, but the Bible never says unbelievers' bodies sleep. But it says many of them are going to awake. Many of them are going to awake these to everlasting life. This is talking about Old Testament saints are going to get their resurrection body. When we return, boom, they're going to get their resurrection body then. And these other ones, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. But it's not going to take place then. It's going to take place at the end of human history at the great white throne. You see? Unbelievers, yeah. Well, Daniel is an Israelite. There's so many things I want to tell you about. Why do we call them Jews instead of Israelites? But I'm nearly out of time. I just keep chasing these rabbits. Let me get to verse 3. I'm trying to make a point here. I like the questions, by the way, but I have the clock on the wall. Number 3. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who led many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What is that talking about? That's the elite of Old Testament saints. Certainly it's going to be that includes Daniel, the one writing this. So Old Testament saints are going to have some form of reward, some type of decorations. They're going to have bonuses as well. Okay. I have just a couple of minutes left. I'll go here. Because after they come down and they get a resurrection body, they're going to have a party also. It's called the wedding feast. And the wedding feast, if you want to look these up, Luke 22, 1 through 14. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Matthew. I looked at Matthew and called it Luke. Luke's over here. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 38. All are invited, but not all received. It requires proper plus R dress. You know what that is. Plus R, imputed righteousness and divine good. But I want to show you. Let me show you one other thing. Y'all ready to get your mind blown? Huh? Well, this isn't the one, but I'm going to show you this one. How about that? Can somebody kill these lights? You can't even hardly see that. This is going to be like a backyard picnic. First one on this far side. First one. There you go. Can y'all see that now? This is going to look like a backyard picnic compared to what the wedding supper is going to be like. And I don't know, I think that's beautiful. And I'm a guy. You ladies must think, oh man, you ought to be salivating at that. I mean, well, I'll get in trouble. I'll just move on. I say too many things. I'm thinking that this turns me on and I don't get all worked up over table settings. That is something, isn't it? But that's not what I was going to show you. I forgot about that being there. Okay, this is what I was going to show you. No, that's not it. Here it is. All right. And I, if you'd like, I'll explain this to you next time. By the way, there's the wedding supper right there. See? This is all. Don't try to memorize it. I just wanted to show you that's where the wedding supper takes place, and then the second advent comes down. There's a lot going to be going on in the future, isn't it? You can turn the lights back on now. Well, if it's short. Okay. Yeah, it only takes a second to ask it.
Because they've fallen into Gnosticism, but now we're talking about how mature they are and how, and I'm just wondering what I missed.
No, Colossian believers were very right on believers.
Okay.
And who he's writing, there were those who were trying to sway them into Gnosticism.
Okay.
But they were still holding the line.
Okay.
And yeah. That's why that was a first-class condition that we saw over in Colossians 1:22. That if they continue steadfast and so forth, we know that they were on target because that's first-class meaning. And they were. Okay, well, I congratulate all of you to sitting through this. And I told you to put your thinking cap on. But isn't it wonderful to know that God has this all set. It's all organized. We're just along for the ride. But the reason he included it in his word and the reason that I'm teaching it to you for at least a couple reasons. One, it gives us a much greater appreciation for who he is and what he's already done and what he's going to do for us, especially for those who are overcomers. And it also gives us a motivation to want and have a desire to be presented to God the Father personally by Jesus Christ among all the angels. And then also to be presented to Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ at the wedding supper. These are added bonuses that not one in 10,000 or more believers even have a clue about. And yet it's there. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that the Bible is this precise, and we can connect the dots and have that great aspiration to exploit His grace and be at both presentations. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for Your phenomenal grace and that You are even mindful of us, much less have already prepared these spectacular events and presentations yet in the future. We pray that You will help us to be focus like a laser beam on these things yet to occur, that we won't be distracted by all the minutiae and all the junk that goes on in the world, and that we will indeed be those that hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and You get all the glory, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. All right. Uh-huh. Yeah, give that to her. That no, you mean when you're talking to the angel?
Yeah.
That was John. It was an angel talking. It was an angel talking to John, the Apostle John. When he what? Okay, we're in Revelation Chapter 19. Look at verse 6.
or verse 5, you see where it says, "And a voice came from the throne saying," you see that, verse 5? You see that? Okay. Look at Revelation 22:8. Revelation 22:8. Is anything happening? Okay. You see it? Okay. Should I keep my mic on? Okay. Yeah, I think so. Okay. Yes, sir. you can look in the office and see. It's in a case. You want me to start singing Swanee or what? What do you think, Doc? Did you stay with me tonight? Okay, good. No, they said for me to keep this on. Just I'm not online. They just want to hear if they're gonna, if it's gonna be right or not. Well, just whatever.
Yeah. What about, we were discussing in the board meeting about taking on Repel and helping support that ministry.
All right, let me talk to him.
Yeah, because, you know, if he's living off of Social Security, and I don't know what his income was.
Yeah.
And we got money in the bank, we ought to be using it for, I mean, that's a good ministry he's carrying.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
So, that's it. I'll feel him out.
Yeah, I will.
If you don't want it, you don't want to force it, but we'll be willing to.
Sure. I got you. Okay. Did anybody talk about fixing the phone? The phone here?
No, it wasn't.
It's still not working. It's been down for a month.
It's been down a long time.
More than a month. I think I told Garth one time, but I don't know if he remembers. We need to get that fixed, because when people call and they think that they don't even get a response, they might think, well, they're not even there anymore.
You want to call about it? Got the phone there.
Yeah, the phone doesn't work here. Hadn't worked for a month or two. All we needed, somebody needs to call AT&T and say, give them this number and say, what's the deal here? Yeah.
I'll volunteer.
Yeah. I don't even know the number. I was going to do it a couple of times. Then I don't know what the number is. Yeah. That's probably what you'd give them.
I'm sure you got that letter copy by now, didn't you?
I'm gonna make me a deal right here, right now. Let's see. Ken letter. By the time I finish talking to everybody here, I don't even know where I live anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. For the first one?
The first one, you know,
with the Duck Dynasty?
Got off the start.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is this Sunday going to be?
The third. Yeah.
Will it be
the probably the last.
Okay. I just wondered if I could give it to you.
Sure. They're on the stick right now.
Oh, okay. All right. So you'll have copies of them.
Well, what we need to do is they're on the stick right now. You're talking about a CD or a DVD? Oh, you just need the notes?
Yeah, would be fine.
Don't you?
Which would be the easiest to get?
Well, whatever you want. We can do either one or both.
Well, you can't send it to me. So
I can send notes to you. I can send the notes to you.
Well, that's what I mean. Wait, no,
I can't send you notes. I could email them to you. Right. Uh-huh.
Is that possible?
Sure. Okay. Yeah, there. I'll just make some copies and bring them to you Sunday.
Yeah,
the first.
So we missed the first one, and then we
yeah.
hear the next one. Then
okay.
Yeah. I was thinking about if I could just get the whole series.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure we'd be done by, let's see, yeah, Sunday. I'm almost certain that we'll be done with it then.
Okay.
So I'll just bring you the hard copies of it.
Yeah.
That's
right.
Okay.
If it's
not
here, so.
No, that's no problem at all. Okay. All right. Can do that. Oh, I better write it down. Let's see. Ken letter and... See, that's... I'm like Obama. Just pull up Obama on you.
Yeah.
Just ignore it until everybody finally gets tired and forgets about it. I got to watch out what I say because I'm still on the mic. That's what gets those politicians in trouble.